We pray today that we focus on you as we worship and sing. Amen. All right, please stand and sing with me. Sorry. Just another note. I'm going through it today. We do have a chili cook-off Saturday, November 5th at 4 p.m. that is going to be here at the church building. So friends, family, all Saturday, November 5th, chili cook-off. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore I will hope in him. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. All right, if you can be seated for me as we prepare for our communion here. Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth,
and we will
glorify thy name. Glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you,
we worship and adore you.
Glorify thy name in all the earth,
and we will
glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth,
and we will
glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Amen.
Good morning, church. If you don't yet have, thank you, Doug. Doug is holding out some cups and some bread. If you don't have one, he'll come running to you. And again, I'm excited for the chili cook-off. I don't know who's going to win, but I know Pete is very confident. I know Doug's going to be confident. I know Chris is going to be confident. But this year, I'm coming out for y'all. I'm going to read a verse. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I had it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think it's very important to understand that what we receive from Jesus when he died on the cross and was resurrected is grace. That grace is something that we were given when we asked for it, and there's nothing else that we can do to earn that grace. He just freely gives it. And so what we do today is we take a piece of bread that signifies his body, and we take a little bit of grape juice that signifies his blood, and we eat them, signaling, ingesting his body and his blood that lives inside of us through his grace. If y'all don't mind bowing with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for that grace that we are given. And again, let us be cognizant that there's nothing we have done, nothing we can do to earn it. It is all because of you, Lord. We are so thankful. Please help us give that good news, bring that gospel to the Lord, to the world, because of what you have given us, Lord. Thank you so much for that grace. And please let it go to the nourishment of our bodies. Please never pray. Amen. And I'll say one more prayer for the juice. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for that grace. Thank you for giving us that blood that replenishes our soul each and every day, Lord. We're thankful for that gift. And we're thankful for that gift so much that we need to be able to give that gift to others, Lord. We need to be able to forgive without any expectation of forgiveness from others. We need to be able to give that grace as you've given us your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then finally, I want to pray over the blessings, the monetary blessings that we give here today. Let it not be for the advancement of our will. Let it not be for the advancement of anything that's set in the ground. But let it be for the advancement of Christ's kingdom here on this earth. So these monies, let's bless, let's pray for these monies. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the ability to give freely to your cause, Lord. Thank you for giving us blessings that we don't deserve. Thank you for giving us blessings that we can freely give back to you. And let those monies be only used for your will and for good things, to preach the gospel, be your hands and feet in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, kiddos, it is that time. Ooh, they're already out. All right, if you could stand and sing with me, we'll sing and allow our students to, or our kids to go to classes. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Amen. You may be seated.
Most of you are close to my age, at least enough close that you remember this thing called a newspaper. We didn't used to always get our news on screens. We actually used to go to newsstands and buy newspapers. And I'm thinking especially about experiences that I've had. I used to have a job where I had to travel a lot, so I was on airplanes all the time. And what I really liked about newspapers was that not only are they informative, they give you all the news and the sports and everything like that that you need, but you could kind of hide behind them. You could sort of be in an airport lounge and open up a newspaper like so, and the people can't really see you. You can't hide behind, like, your iPhone. It doesn't cover much of you. But the newspaper did. Every now and then, I would have the experience of, I'm reading my newspaper, and as I turn the page, I can see that somebody beside me has been also reading my newspaper. I had one experience, which was really unique, where the guy is making no pretense at all by the fact that he's reading my newspaper. He's sitting beside me, and he's leaning over like this, and he's reading my newspaper. So I already felt like you're in my space. When I went to turn the page, he just gently put up his hand and stopped my hand. He wasn't done with that page yet. Now that's just, you know, that's just funny. That's just something. But is it anybody's business to be in my cone of privacy? Is it anybody's business what I do, especially what I do in my house or what I do in my bedroom? Is that anybody's business? Specifically, is it the church's business If somebody was to come to me from the church and talk to me about things that I'm doing or things that I'm not doing, are they out of line? Are they just being nibby? Are they just being nosy? I'm going to read in Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to start at the beginning and read down through verse 10. And that's going to be our text for today. God, I ask that you be present and powerful in the reading of your word. Brothers and sisters, everybody, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I'm going to suggest that where we live in the world makes this passage challenging one way or the other. In fact, I one time took this text and I kind of colored it, and it was interesting to see the one color I gave for here's where there's like communal responsibility, and then the other color I gave it for here's where it's on you, here, or to use it more properly, here's where it's on me. This is me, and then this is us. And when I did that, it was kind of interesting because it starts out like this. It starts out the us. Sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual should restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Then it's me. Pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted. Then it's us. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Then it's me. For if anyone thinks he is worth something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work. Then he can take pride in himself and not compare himself with someone else. For each of us will carry his own burden. Then it's us. Now the one who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with the one who teaches it. Then it's me. Do not be deceived. God will not be made a fool, for a person will reap what he sows. Because a person who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And then it's us. So we must not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. So then whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of faith. Now, in another setting, I might have tried something like this, but in this setting, I just went to cut to the bottom line right there. But I might have read the text and said, how does this text strike you? Does this text strike you as emphasizing what the community has to do for each other? Or does this text emphasize personal responsibility? And I gather, I think from being in different contexts, that I would get different answers from Christians in America than I would from a place like Uganda. And I don't think that doesn't mean that we would be 100% one way or another. I think depending on where you are in your life, depending on your background, you might hear Galatians 6, 1 through 10, you might say, that is a command to me. That is me. I'm hearing the carry your own burdens. You know. But then there may be a whole lot of others that hear that and say, oh, I'm hearing the community response. Brothers, if somebody is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person. And so I'm hearing this community response. Well, we are where we are, okay? And where we stand oftentimes depends on where we stand. Or where we stand depends on where we sit, if that's helpful. Okay, so if I'm coming from an attitude that says the individual is what really matters, and I'm very concerned about rights of privacy, I don't want you reading my newspaper, even though it doesn't cost me any more if you're reading it. I want you to buy your own. So if that's how I am, then Galatians 6, 1 through 10 may well strike me as, yeah, that's what I said. You got to carry your own burdens. You got to examine yourself. That's the way it is, you know. But then if I come from another perspective, I might say, well, it starts right off with, well, like, we're looking out for each other. And we're confronting one another about our sins. And we're doing this in a spirit of gentleness. And we're receiving instructions from people. And then we're paying that person. That person gives us something, and we give that person something. It's just this community back and forth. And what's beautiful about this passage, I think, what's amazing about this passage is that it both confirms and confronts every culture wherever it is. Because if we're overly individualistic, the communitarian aspects of this passage pull us that way. And if we're all about the community, if we're all about somebody else taking care of my stuff and somebody else watching out for me, this passage reminds me that there's individual responsibility too. I've got to step up here. It's got both of these things put together. We are individuals, absolutely, but we are not solitary individuals. We're individuals, but we're not alone. We're individuals, but we come together as a group. And so therefore, all of this language, which goes back and forth from community to individual, when we really think about it, we say, well, that's kind of the point, isn't it? That's kind of the point. The reason why I take care of myself and my spiritual life is because it's important for me to do that for myself. But it's also important for me to take care of my spiritual life for other people. You know, there's examples of Jesus, for example, a great example to look at. When Jesus is here ministering to the world, and he came to be a servant, not to be served, but look at how many times Jesus goes away by himself and he spends time with the Father. That's for him. That's just for him, right? That's his alone time. Maybe you practice a quiet time in your life. Good if you do. Maybe you get up in the morning and you spend some time reading the word in prayer. That's great. But we don't do anything just for ourselves. We also are doing it for the community. I don't just go to the word to read it for myself. I go to the word to read it for myself and also knowing that I will speak about it to the community. And so I go not only with my own thoughts, but I go with my impressions and my association with the community that I'm in. We go to the word not only for ourselves, but we go for others. We pray to God in private, not only for ourselves, but also for others. Because the church will be built up as each individual is built up. And then as the church is built up, it can help support the individual. It can help bring the individual along. And so it gets into this wonderful feedback loop if it works the way that it's supposed to work. We have to be careful, though, of our cultural bias. We have to be careful of how quickly we will sort of recoil if somebody comes to talk to us about something that we view as being private. We view as being just us. It's none of your business. You don't have the right to ask me about ... and say, does that really come from here, or is that really coming from, you know, sort of the culture that we live in? Is that coming from here, or does that really come from Galatians 6? That attitude that says, it's my life. It's my life. When we become a Christian, when we begin to follow Jesus, just like the man that we follow, we are no longer living our lives for ourselves. It's no longer our life, just personally, but it is our life communally. We together do these things. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the law of Christ. Now, earlier in this letter, just a little bit earlier, he's emphasizing how love fulfills the law. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, for example, he says what really matters here is faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters. And later in that verse, or that same chapter in verse 14, he's saying the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we're still talking like that because he comes now and he says, what makes you fulfill the law of Christ is carrying one another's burdens. Carrying one another's burdens, if you kind of want to think about it that way, is almost like another way of talking about love. You know, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals B. Right? So love is a fulfillment of the law. Carrying the burdens is a fulfillment of the law. So it seems then that carrying burdens is how we love. That's how we love. We carry burdens. You know, we don't say be warm and filled and then don't provide a coat and don't provide food. You know, you say be warmed and filled and then you provide a coat and you provide food. And so when I love, I don't just look at you and smile with a gleam in my eye. But we also take care of one another, and we find out what each other's needs are, and we take care of it. And specifically in this place, I mean, I think it's not that hard sometimes to give a coat, and it's not that hard sometimes to give a meal. I think it's hard to go talk to a fellow Christian and say, I think you're caught up in something. I feel like you're caught up in something. because there's a couple of aspects going on there that makes it really difficult for us. One, again, we live in a culture which is very individualistic. We also live in a culture that says don't judge. Now, I know you say, well, the Bible says don't judge. Oh, but we Americans have done a whole different thing with that. We haven't done what Jesus is talking about when he says don't judge. We've taken don't judge and we've turned it into a hyper-privacy sort of thing. Like you can't enter into my life. If you're having anything to say to me, then you're judging in contradiction to what Jesus would say. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about you can't talk to one another and encourage one another and point out faults in one another. He's not talking about that. He's talking about don't have a condemning attitude. Judge not that you be not judged completely fits in with Galatians 6, because Galatians 6 is saying you restore that person, but consider yourself lest you also be tempted. That's the judge not part. That's what that is. That's saying be careful that when you do that, that you really are motivated by love, that this really is faith expressing itself through love as I confront this person, and that it's not me just having a critical attitude. Or it's not just me having my nose bent out of joint because somebody's doing something I disagree with. You know, it's not coming from that. That's the condemnation that Jesus is talking about. Don't judge. The better translation for that might be condemn. Don't condemn. You know, but that doesn't mean don't confront. It just means you talk about it without then, like, and therefore I pronounce the death penalty on thee. No, don't do that. You instead confront, you rebuke, you encourage. But then the condemnation part is what we leave off. Now, I do think it's important for us to realize, though, and to be honest about this, that one of the greatest dangers we will ever be in is when we're confronting someone else. When we're confronting someone else, we are very tempted at that point to feel good about ourselves and to start to feel like, man, I kind of got it together. Normally, I'm on the receiving end of this, and now I'm on the giving end, you know, progress, you know. So, but we got to be careful about that sort of thing, because that's exactly what it is he's encouraging us not to do. The verse before Galatians 6, the last verse of Galatians 5, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Okay, so then we go right into brothers, if somebody's caught in a sin. So we're not conceited, we're not trying to, we're not challenging, we're not competing with one another. It's nothing like that. The law of Christ has us restoring people gently. Now this spirit of gentleness that we're talking about, even if somebody is caught red-handed in a sin, it's interesting sometimes to sort of trace words in Scripture and to see where else they are used. And I'm talking about the actual Greek word itself. And so this word is not used very many times in the New Testament. I just think it's interesting to hear the places where it is used. So here we go. Gentleness, all right? 1 Corinthians 4 and 21 is one of the places. Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline or with love and a gentle spirit? Paul's asking the Corinthians there, which way do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come with that condemning rod? Do you want me to come with a gentle spirit? Oh, we'll take gentle spirit, Paul. Of course they would. Galatians chapter 5, this word gentleness, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And then you've got our verse here in Galatians chapter 6 and Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 2 Timothy 2:25, opponents, false teachers, must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Titus 3 and verse 2, again, kind of that context. Slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, not arrogance and condescension. Gentleness and respect. It's kind of a hobby horse for me. I'm sure you probably have picked it up by now, that I don't like us picking up the attitudes of the world instead of the attitudes that Jesus calls for us to have. In this world right now, if we would ever learn to always speak with gentleness and consideration, we would stand out like a big black dot in the middle of a huge poster board of white. We would just stand out if we could just learn to talk with gentleness. But too many times, I hear us reflecting the snide comments that come up in our political situation now. Too many times, we sound like one of those commercials. We sound like one of those partisans. And if you think about it, if you really do the self-examination that's called here, imagine when you're talking to somebody who has sort of a different view like that, and imagine what you're saying as you're saying it, and consider what's your heart doing, what's your blood pressure doing, what's happening to you as somebody says something that you disagree with. Let's even do it better than that. As somebody is saying something that is wrong, and it's really hard for you to understand how they could even think that way. Is gentleness still being preserved? Are we speaking with gentleness that could actually reach the person in terms of content? Or are we turning it into a contest of wills that's going to generate a whole bunch of heat, but very little light? Not really going to actually change any minds. What we're losing here is, you see, the context of confrontation that works is always gentle. Confrontation with anything other than gentleness just makes people become intractable. And you know that yourself. If somebody has ever helped change your mind, was it because they came after you publicly and browbeat you and beat you down? Or was it because at some point or another, your guard was down a little bit because they weren't attacking you and you were able to actually listen? You're able to actually consider what they have to say. We're never going to browbeat anybody into a more right position. We're going to only be able to do that in gentleness. And yet a lot of us, maybe not all of us, but a lot of us grew up with the idea that when the preacher got agitated, and we got angry, when he started pounding his Bible on the pulpit, when he started whapping that thing down and making you smell the sulfur and feel the heat, say, "Ah, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. Boy, he got after him today. Man, I felt the condemnation. I felt him exposing the sin." And it was almost like if you don't do that, then you're overlooking the sin. You need to do that. And yet, who's actually changed by that? Who actually sits there and says, you know, yeah, I need to really consider my view of that particular issue because, you know, I'm getting screamed at. That's not how things work. The truth of the matter is, seeing somebody speak gently into a subject that we feel passionately about, oftentimes we become frustrated with the person that's speaking gently. This is not easy stuff. It's not easy when Paul says to the Galatians that I want you to conduct yourself with gentleness as you do these things. This is a high calling. This is a Christ calling. It doesn't happen anyplace else. Anyplace else where there's conflict, it's not going to look pretty. This is the only place where conflict should be done well, and yet the heartbreaking fact for all of my life is that I've been in church and around churches all my life, and I never see it done well. I never see it done well. I've never seen the spirit of gentleness actually control. I would hope that we would make that like a communal goal. Like we would just say, I'm not begging for a controversy to come up. I'd rather there didn't. But are we human and are we living on planet Earth? Yeah, okay, so there's probably going to be something come up. That the next time something like that comes up, that first and foremost on my mind is I want to speak with gentleness. I want to speak in a way that the other side could actually listen to me and not feel attacked by me. And if that happens, by the way, you're going to feel like you're the only one doing it. Here I am being gentle and look at how they're coming at me. Well, that's probably right. That probably is right. You're probably going to have to be gentle for a long time before the other side figures out that they can also be gentle with you. Because we attack all the time because we think we have to. We attack because we think we're going to be attacked. It's going to be hard to be the first one to lay down the sword and to also lay down the shield and to be gentle. That's going to be hard. If we could do that, we will look so much like Jesus that it would be a powerful thing for the people to see it. Yeah, there's two extremes. I get this, and I understand the extreme. The other extreme is to overlook sin, to just kind of let it go, let them be tolerant. That's my bent, quite honestly. Not that I love sin, but quite honestly, when I see things in the community that I don't think are right, and when I see things even in the church that I don't think are right, I'm so maybe you might say, overreacting. I'm so much formed by the past that makes me say, I'm tired of all that confrontation. I'm tired of all that yelling. I'm tired of seeing a pulpit be beat into ticker tape. You know, I instead want to be more. And oftentimes what ends up happening then is I end up not saying anything. I end up not actually saying anything when I wish I would. And then when I do, I feel bad about it because I grew up seeing it in such a negative way, being it's done so wrongly. So that's the other extreme. The other extreme is like, brothers, if somebody's caught up in a sin, it's none of your business. Don't say anything about it. And that's not the verse either. You know, that's not it. It's that we, with gentleness and self-examination, approach that other person to give them help, realizing that this may be the moment of my greatest temptation. Moment of my greatest temptation may be when I'm talking to somebody else about what's wrong in their life. So I got to really, really self-examine. In the middle of all this, he brings up, in the middle of everything that's going on here, share all good things with the person who shares good things with his instructor. And that seems to me to be just a specific example that Paul was using of, here's an example of somebody that is giving, carrying a burden, and then you bear one another's burden. Here's an example of somebody who's doing things for you in a spiritual way, and so you should take care of him in a temporal way. And this is talked about in more than one passage. What's interesting to me is that there's no indication that the Galatian church ever supported Paul financially. Most of the places where Paul went, he was supported by people not where he was at. He was supported by people in another place. And oftentimes, Paul supported himself. Paul was a tent maker. But Paul doesn't lay that down as this is what everybody needs to do. And so when Paul does this, it seems to me he's not even talking about himself. He's talking about others. He's saying others may come along and they may share. And when they're sharing with you these spiritual things, then you help them. Not that I'm laying a claim to that. You know, I'm a tent maker, and I got people from Jerusalem supporting me, and I got people from Philippi supporting me. So I don't need the people in Galatia supporting me. But what I am saying is, don't turn this into a thing where everybody that does this is doing it as a volunteer. You know, allow this to be something that people do for their living. And if they're providing spiritual blessings, then you give them a living as well. Now, I have no complaints about that anywhere I've been. You know, I've always been well taken care of. But I've seen some bad examples. I've seen some guys who absolutely were not well taken care of. And to me, it was an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment to the Galatians 6 concept that this person is not being taken care of and provided for, when that's actually part of the community aspect of what we're talking about here in Galatians 6. Well, he closes with a basic principle, bringing it down to the individual level, and I want to look at that last one as well. Don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. That passage. Don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. You can't plant one thing and expect to recover another thing. Very simple, very obvious things he's saying here. I heard a preacher one time give a very nice sermon, and unfortunately, I don't remember who it was, so I can't really credit him. But it might not have been original with him anyways, because the outline is pretty obvious. Basic principles of crop production, he did, from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. The basic principles of crop production are this: you reap what you sow. That's pretty obvious. And here again, when the NIV takes this and says sinful nature, they lose to me a little bit of the contrast that Paul's trying to say. Anybody that sows to the flesh is going to reap corruption, destruction. Anybody that sows to the Spirit is going to reap eternal life, because the flesh dies. No one comes out of a mortal existence alive. That's what it means to be mortal. The very word death is tied up in mortal. So if that's what you're doing, if you're sowing to your flesh, you know, the things that you want, your desires, the way that you're bent, if that's kind of the way that you're going with all of this stuff, then there's nothing good that comes from that. At the end of that just comes corruption. By the way, this has oftentimes been preached as anybody that sows to the flesh is like, it's the prodigal son sort of thing. You know, it's like a profligate, somebody who's out there and they're drinking and drugging and dancing and watching R-rated movies and all the other things, playing with face cards, whatever. You know, they're just doing all of this stuff. And if you do that kind of thing, you're going to reap destruction. But look at the passage we're talking in. We're not in a passage that's talking about that. I would say that in this passage, the conflict, the contrast between a person who's sowing to the flesh, the contrast would be to the person who is spiritual, who is restoring a brother in a spirit of gentleness. And so if you're sowing to the flesh in this context, I would be first and foremost concerned, am I speaking to my brothers in a spirit of gentleness? Because the reason why I don't do that from time to time is because the flesh takes over. It's because the flesh is competitive, and the flesh likes to put people down, and the flesh sees enemies where enemies don't always exist, and the flesh is competitive. The trouble with comparing myself with others is a lot of times I pick a stronger opponent, and then I feel really bad about myself. I'm always comparing myself to Gandhi. Oh, he's more peaceful than me, you know. But then other people go the other way, and they compare themselves to somebody who's weaker. They compare themselves to Hitler. At least I'm not Hitler. You know, that's not much of a compliment. But what it does is it makes other people the opponent. So now, rather than me being drawn by Gandhi's experience, it's like he's an opponent. I'm not as good as him. He's an opponent. Right? Or Hitler, he's an opponent, you know. I'm not as bad as him, you know. So don't do that, Paul says. Compare to yourself. Compare to yourself. It's your game that matters. Final score doesn't matter. What matters is how you did with your own score. So what's the first and foremost? Sowing to the flesh? It seems to me it's that competition within the body. That lack of confronting in a spirit of gentleness. And so those churches that I told you, that so sadly I've seen throughout all my life, who've been unable to handle conflict in a Christ-like way, where gentleness predominates, that is the image of sowing to the flesh. That's the very image of sowing to the flesh. Being unable to handle those things in a Christ-like way. Don't think about somebody stoned or drugged out of their mind when you hear this sowing to the flesh. Think about people who are not walking in the way of Christ in the community. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what you sow. It's going to end up coming back on you. Now, by the way, I think all the other stuff we talked about, I think it still works by implication. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about saying to somebody, if you're filling up your life history with a whole bunch of criminal acts, that's not going to work well for you in the end. That's going to end up doing bad things to you. That's the first point. The second point is, you reap after you sow. So people will do something from time to time. They'll kind of look around and say, where's God? You know, I did this and supposedly it's supposed to bring such a bad result to yourself. And it didn't. In fact, sometimes we'll do things the wrong way and it actually brings a good result. It actually works for a while. But in the end analysis, it doesn't end up working because you reap what you sow, but you also reap after you sow. So as soon as you do it, don't be looking around to see that the crop is there. You just now planted the seed. It's going to be there for a while. It's going to grow and it's going to be immature. It's going to be a while before the fruit comes, before actually what you planted comes. In the middle of that time, we could deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not going to pay a consequence for what we did. But the truth is, we are going to pay the consequence. It's just going to be later. You reap what you sow. You reap after you sow. And this is the scary part, actually. You reap more than you sow. You don't plant one kernel of corn and then go out 3 months later and harvest a kernel of corn. You plant one kernel, you go back, you get a stalk. It's multiplied. Heaven is too much reward for all the more that we'll ever do. But hell is way more punishment. It's not worth whatever it is you're enjoying. You're going to reap what you sow, and it's going to come later, and it's going to be more than what you sow. It's going to feel disproportionate. It's going to feel like, why is all of this coming down on me? I'm not that bad a person. That, by the way, is going to be one of the predominant screams that comes out of hell. I'm really not that bad a guy. You're going to hear that all the time. You know what the truth tellers in heaven are going to say? They're going to be saying, I really wasn't this good of a guy. Because everybody reaps more than they sow. If they don't reap exactly what they sow, they reap more than they sow. You sow to the Spirit, God's going to bless you. He's going to multiply that. And I'm not talking about your bank accounts or anything like that. I'm talking about true blessings. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness. That's what I'm talking about. That's going to be multiplied to you. On the other hand, you kind of leave God on the side and you just go after your own self. I'm going to tell you, you're going to reap what you sow, and you're going to reap more than what you sow. At the time that you're reaping it, you're going to say, I wasn't that bad. I didn't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I don't understand why it's as bad as it is. It's basic principles of crop production. That's why. what you sow, after you sow, more than you sow. When we think about that in the context of community, I hope it's a sobering vision. I think it's meant to be a sobering vision. Now I look around, and before I look at anybody else, I look at myself. When I do look at somebody else and they've got need, they've got sin that they're caught up in, I can't just ignore that. I can't just ignore that, even though that's my basic bent. I have to confront that, but I have to do it in the spirit of gentleness. I've got to do it in understanding that I could be there, that could be me, or in fact, maybe later tonight, somebody else could come to me to talk about something else. And how would I want them to talk to me about my thing? I've got to do that because we're sowing, we're planting, we're doing that either for a harvest which is spiritual and awesome and blessing, or for a harvest which is so regrettable. God's blessings, God's rules are not to hem us in and to be so difficult to live by and to be so tedious. God's guidance for us is so that you can live life with the least regret possible, and so that your future will have the least regret possible and the most reward possible. That's God's will for you. Well, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song now. If anybody wants to make any kind of public response, we encourage and invite you to do that while we stand and sing.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts.
Amen. Before we close with prayer, a couple of quick announcements. One, I did a Google search of the internet, and evidently daylight savings time ends next Sunday at 2 a.m., so I would suggest you set your clocks back an hour. Otherwise, you'll be a little early for services next week. Second announcement is following services next week, we're going to have a brief business meeting, so if all of you, if you want to stick around, and it shouldn't last more than maybe 15 minutes. So that's the two announcements. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time to gather together to hear from your word. And we pray, Father, that the things that we hear we apply to our hearts and take with us as we leave this building. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation, a plan that included sending your son, that he would come and willingly give his life that all who believe might have a hope of an eternal life. Father, we thank you for the blessings of each one that's gathered here, and we pray for them that you watch over and keep them safe. We pray, Father, for those that couldn't be here, whether it be for illness or travel, whatever the situation may be that prevented them from being here, that you watch over them and care for them also. Father, we pray as we leave this building that you would go with us, that you would watch over us, that you would keep us safe until we return again at the next appointed hour. For these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.